overview. So Ezra is serving a Babylonian king, and somehow he receives the favor of the king. The king goes and basically gives him permission to go rebuild the temple, which they do. Other Babylonians are really miffed at this and are quite jealous. So they start complaining to the king, King Darius. And then basically what ends up happening is the king goes and asks for the scrolls to be released. You know, all the stuff that dealt with the dealt particularly with the king, I should say. And then they realize later on that actually the scroll said that the previous king had promised that he would pay for this. And so this is kind of the work of God, and that these governors that were complaining that the Jews were rebuilding the temple basically now have to pay for this temple. And so this is kind of like a little a twist of circumstances. And then now Ezra is now also given permission for people to go back to Jerusalem, leaving Babylon. And so he calls a fast. That's where we'll pick up this story. This is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. It says, "And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.' And so we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Lord, thank you for the example of Ezra, Lord. He could have chosen to trust in the king's troops, Lord, God, but he made a statement of faith, God, that you would protect them, that you would provide for them, God. And so what do? They humbled themselves by fasting, Lord, and you heard their prayers. They were saved. They got to go back to Jerusalem and worship you in the way that you wanted to be worshiped, God. And so we thank you for this story and how it encourages us, Lord, that there may be times that come in our life, Lord, where we can either, Lord, trust in things around us, God, or we can completely put our trust in you, Lord. God, and for this season of our church, God, as it pertains to our sustenance, God, we are here, Lord, to put our trust in you. God, we say that food doesn't sustain us, God. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words that flow from God's mouth. And so we thank you, God. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us. And as we just open up the word today, I pray that you would speak to us through it, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. God, we love you so much in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I actually come before you today with a lot of joy, because I didn't know if I was going to preach today, and I give a lot of advice, and a lot of times I don't follow my own advice, and so which leads to other things. So last Friday I went to go and I worked out, and now I felt pretty decent. So after morning prayer I went to the gym. And, you know, thank Pure Fitness gave me a free two-week pass. And so I went to work out, and I worked out a little too hard. And then by Saturday morning, I don't know if you guys saw me in Saturday morning, but I couldn't move my arms. And I couldn't touch my face with my arms because they were like, I don't know what you call it, but it was hurting a lot. Yesterday, I was dying, and I couldn't lift my arms up. I mean, I couldn't wash my face. I couldn't brush my teeth, or I did, but it was very, very painful. And so I wrote Pastor Nate, and I said, Nate, I'm going to send you my sermon notes, and you might have to preach today. And but I woke up then and said, I'll let you know tomorrow morning when I wake up. And I woke up, and I could move my arms. I know you guys are like, what an idiot. But I mean, I was serious, man. Like, you know that feeling where you can't even touch your face, and I was like trying to do this, and it was where I really trashed my upper body and stuff. So the moral of the story, listen to my advice. And I say that to myself, first and foremost, is quite important. Today and next week, I'll be talking about fasting. Today, I'll be talking about how to fast. Next week, I'll be talking about why we fast, or why we fast at SP. But let me just start off with a story. You guys, many of you are very familiar with this. You know, the simple idea of being comfortable can kill us. Too much comfort is actually very dangerous, literally. Researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, they did an experiment many years ago where they introduced an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. The ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever. So you guess that this was one happy little amoeba. Whatever it is that give amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure and all these health ailments was actually gone. They were able to sustain this amoeba in the perfect state of being. But oddly enough, within a very short time, this amoeba died. Apparently, these researchers came to this conclusion. Apparently, there's something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. We require change, adaptation, and challenge the way we require food and air. Comfort alone will kill us. And this is important for us. You know, I mean, why am I, busting everyone's chops every year? I mean, I know the personal benefits of fasting, and I've done it for most of my life, my Christian life. Why am I bothering my congregation to also follow one of my passions? Why would I do that? And it's really a simple answer more than anything else. It's because I love you. I mean, that's really the simple answer. But the other answer aligned to that, kind of from this illustration, is because it's good for you. It's good for you. It's good to kind of get our butt kicked once in a while. It's good for us to challenge ourselves, at different seasons of our life, or make a challenge present itself before us, because it causes us to grow. I've been, so my kids have been off this whole week, and so you can imagine how crazy it is at home these days, because, they're on a media fast. And so every day there's always this little like, oh, there's nothing to do today. I know parents hate this. I'm so bored, as if like I'm here, I exist to entertain you for. But that's what every time. Oh, I'm so bored. You know, this week has actually been fantastic, because I can pretty much say this as a statement. My kids this past week, as we started the fast on Wednesday, so they've been going through media fast since Wednesday. I want to know that my kids have played with each other so much, probably more in this week than they have the whole year, last year. And they're playing games every day. We've actually invented new games at home. And so we've been playing a lot of horse. I don't know if you know the basketball. And so Elise, she was a genius. You know, we have this basketball thing, so she figured out to take the top of the basketball part off and put it on top of Emma's bunk bed. And so we actually have a high basketball hoop that we've been playing horse and slam dunk contests and all kinds of stuff. Right, so like maybe I'm having a blast, but we're having a blast, together as a family. And I mean, this has really benefited. And it was really the challenge of not having media. Well, what are we going to do with our time? And we the kids. I mean, really, it's actually been really, really wonderful. They played games. They're playing card games with each other. I mean, it's really such a precious time. But without that challenge, they would have just had their nose in a device and had mom and dad yelling at them at periods of time when we noticed, to get off those devices. And it's interesting, how these things work. And so even think about kids, even as adults, we need challenge. Comfort alone will kill us. Now, when we think about that, this is what I want us to understand. The first thing that we need to see with absolute clarity from the scriptures is simply this. The power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, it's the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. By the way, if you weren't here, I know a lot of you guys were on holiday and and then our New Year's Eve service. If you notice the artwork that's behind me, this is beautifully done by John and Hannah Lee. And so they're both, yeah, it's awesome. It's so pretty. And so usually around December, when God gives me a theme, then I usually approach our artists and say, hey, can you make something? This is actually, all the pieces are made out of wood, by the way. And they're carved, laser printing, I don't know. I still know about technology. Something happens and these things come out of the machine. But it's our theme that I'll be speaking on in 2 weeks, actually, is our theme this year is now concerning the spiritual. And so we're going to talk about the spiritual life. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And so those are kind of the designs. And as we're talking through with John and Hannah about this, so I just talked about the motifs of the Spirit. Water, fire, oil, all these different things. And so they're able to put all these things together. Obviously, the tree of life, the dove. So that's the oil flowing on the hands and the fire. Here's the tree of life and the waves, the water, the emblem with the Spirit coming down. And obviously, the sun. And then, if you didn't know, I was the model for that picture. It was through my volleyball days. Just kidding. But that's a spiritual warfare, and you can't really see because the bench is there, but it's the enemy, and the devil the angel is stomping on the enemy. And so we're going to go through a huge series on spiritual warfare. And so we know the power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's no other power in anything that we can do. Even I really appreciated Conrad's testimony. Thank you, Conrad, for sharing so beautifully to us today, this morning. And I would say that was probably the best testimony announcement we've ever had at church. And I could say that very well. And so part of that is even the power to go to his mom to confess, the power that his mom had to embrace him was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't personal will. It wasn't personal strength. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And no other power can enable us to live the kind of life that God asks us to live as Christians except the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done in our own will. It can't be done in our own strength. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul seems to say in a different way in Romans chapter 9:16. It says, so it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy, on our loving Father who has given us and had mercy on us by giving us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what we need to understand is, well, if the power to live the Christian life is the Holy Spirit, then our job or our task in this is to figure out how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so we can do the things that we cannot do in our own strength. Do you get that? So if it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and we know that that's what enables us to live this powerful Christian life, then our journey is, well, how can we release the Holy Spirit in our life? How do we do that? And the question actually is a little bigger. If you think about this, if we always do what we can do, like talking about in our own strength, then how will a hungry world see God? And if you've ever taken experiencing God with me, in fact, a new class is starting soon. If you want to sign up, you're on the website. And if the people only see what we can do in our own strength, they'll never see God. Blackaby, the way he describes it, he just says, well, people will just see a bunch of nice Christians. But nice, just being nice doesn't change the world. There's a lot of nice people out there. And so the world needs to see something that we can't do on our own strength. We need to go beyond ourselves And that's really, to be honest, that's really my prayer every January during the fast. I want to pray beyond my ability to pray. I want to read the Bible beyond my ability to understand Scripture. I mean, I want to love my wife beyond my own ability to love her and to love and raise my kids much more, right? Much greater than I can do in my own strength. I want to go beyond myself. The only way I can go beyond myself is if I can tap in to the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus understood this very, very well. He made it very clear to his disciples after the resurrection, before he released them into do ministry on their own. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascends, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know, that word witness actually comes from the Greek word, which is martus, which we actually get the word martyr from. And so the idea when Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses," he's not just saying you're just going to watch something. He says that this what you see is going to be so impactful in your life that you're going to be willing to die for it. Now, there's a totally different thing from watching an event and having the event affect you so much that you're willing to die for the event. No wonder we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need any power to watch an event, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to watch an event, and it impacts us so much that we're willing to die for it. And so that's what he tells them to do. A spiritual dynamite to release the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about, is fasting. It's fasting. There's just something about fasting that is kind of like the nuclear bomb in talking about spirituality when we talk about releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's powerful. We see all throughout fasting and prayer actually has changed the world. For many of us that are Koreans, this story might really resonate with you. In 1980, there was a doctor, Dr. Kim Jun-gong. He was chairman of the Evangelical Crusade. 6 months prior to this massive crusade that was going to happen in Korea, the police told them that they would revoke their permit to meet. Korea was under political turmoil at this time, and martial law was at hand. They were expecting 1 million people there in Yeouido Island for this crusade. And so him and his team, they fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. They went up to the prayer mountain, afterwards, after 40 days, they returned from the time of prayer. They went straight to the police station after they prayed, and they were told by the police that the permit would be reinstated. The crusade, if you look at church history all throughout Korea, you'll find that this crusade was the turning point for Christianity in really modern South Korea. And it's just these guys, they had no other thing to do. They had planned and prepared. They had actually planned for years. And then 6 months before, the police said, "It's canceled. Too much going on in the country." And so what did these men and women of God do? They just went straight up to Prayer Mountain and prayed, sought the Lord's face for 40 days. As soon as they finished, they didn't go back home. They went straight to the police station and said, "Where's our permit?" And the permit was granted to them. A huge, huge shift. You know, honestly, you can almost make this case that if you're a Korean person in this room right now, there would have been some spiritual connection to this crusade. Honestly, right? There would have been probably some spiritual connection to this crusade in some way, that your family, that either your uncle or your aunt, or you know, somebody got saved, and then the gospel continued to spread throughout your family. It's a pretty safe bet to say something like that. It's pretty amazing. You know, like I mentioned last week, you know, fasting had been a regular part of really the daily disciplines of most of not only people in the Bible, but our early church fathers, but unfortunately lost over time. Let me read you a quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is R.T. Kendall's mentor. This is what Dr. Jones says. He says, "I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever even occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is that this whole subject seems to have dropped right out of our lives and right out of our whole Christian thinking. And Lloyd-Jones is lamenting the fact that Christians in his day were not fasting. John Wesley sought to revive the teaching of fasting, and he urged the early Methodists to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. I mentioned before, this is why they were called the Methodists, because they had a specific methodology or method by which they did things. And so what he basically did, he felt so strongly about this matter of his Methodist ministers fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays that he refused to ordain anyone in the Methodist ministry who did not fast on those 2 days. Wesley considered, because he knew this was a spiritual dynamite. This is what made his words when he preached become so powerful. And people fall to their knees and come to the Lord. He recognized that this was a spiritual dynamite. And he says, if I need it, then every one of my Methodist ministers needs it as well. And so he would not ordain any of them if they did not fast on those 2 days. Matthew Henry, the great Bible teacher that many of us are familiar with his commentary, he says, fasting is a laudable practice, and we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians. And he's really old, man. I mean, that was a long time ago. Can you imagine what it's come to now? Totally a lost art. You know, the sad thing is, if you actually Google fasting online, you know, most of the early entries that you'll see is actually not from Christians, but it's from a bunch of granola people, right? It's the healthy people. I mean, it's kind of crazy. This is like a total God thing, you know what I mean? And stuff, and the tree huggers took it all over now. So I should just stop, right? Sorry. I mean, it's nuts. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary and founder of China Inland Mission, he says this. He says, in Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who are accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognize that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. Dang, I'm going to read it again. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon. Isn't that great? I love Hudson Taylor. Actually, I recommend every Christian should read his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And I read that when I first became a Christian, and man, if anything, it gave me a love for China. You know, this is probably why I'm here in Hong Kong today. And what an amazing thing. It's true. Maybe the greatest hindrance is our self-sufficiency. Maybe it's not the devil around us. Maybe it's not the temptations. Maybe it's our self-centeredness, our own perceived strength. And he says, I mean, don't you love this? He says, and in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength with which you're so apt to lean upon. We get to totally lean upon God. So, the how-tos of fasting. Now, the key to fasting, because this is not dieting, the key to fasting is to replace the normal functions of mealtimes or activities and replace them with spending time with God. That's what we do. Replace. So it's kind of thing replacement. You're not eating, so you replace it with spending time with God, either reading or praying or worshiping or just sitting with the Lord, kind of like Mary sitting at his feet. Whatever the case may be, but it's replacing. Let's say you're not doing activity. It's replacing that activity by spending time with the Lord. Remember, fasting without prayer is dieting. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Fasting without prayer is dieting. As you skip a meal, go to the Lord in prayer. As you skip an activity that you would normally do, go to God in prayer. Meditate upon him. Join him in his suffering during this time. That's really all there is to it. So there's not much. But let me just give you a simple words of what's happening to your body. Your body is actually able to do a lot of stuff. And a lot of people think that we'd be incapacitated. Your body actually has a natural pantry that's built in. You know what it's called? It's called fat. And we have a lot of it. I mean, I'll be the first one to raise my hand in this. And what your body does, it starts burning away its fat. And it starts burning away, actually, the gross wastes that are stuck in your intestines and all those things, that Five Guys burger that you stuffed your face with is still sitting in your intestines somewhere. And the great thing is fasting just burns all that stuff up. And to be honest, that's why you kind of feel weak during this time. Your body's acting like an internal incinerator, burning up the waste and the decaying tissues of the body. Now, there are three distinct phases in a prolonged fast. And each duration varies according to your body type, who you are, how active you are, how healthy you are, and these type of things. But the first phase is just totally mental. It's a craving for food, which may last for a couple days or longer. And once it passes, there may be pleasurable sensation of the thought of food, but there's actually really no craving or strong temptation. The reality of people that live in a modern world, like many of us today, we don't hardly ever go hungry. Let's just be honest for a moment and say that. And then phase two happens, and what basically your body starts burning the food that you ate, the ginormous feast that you had on New Year's Eve or on New Year's Day before the fast, your body is burning that up. And so you're having kind of sensations of hunger, but you're not really hungry. Once that takes over, then you start hitting phase two. And this is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness, and it may last for 2 or 3 days or even longer. And this is probably the most difficult period of the fast, because this is one that you need to rest a lot in during that time. And this is what it is. Basically, it's a signal that your body is getting rid of the grosser wastes and poisons in your body. That's why you're feeling run down. Imagine it's like it's not working on high octane. Now it's working on low-grade fuel, and so you feel a little bit tired. Actually, doctors call this acidosis, or this period. And in fact, you know when you wake up in the morning, and you feel hungry? Actually, most doctors say that's actually not hunger. It's actually your body burning, going through this process of acidosis. That's why a huge trend right now is actually to skip breakfast. And if you actually skip breakfast, it allows your body, because, during the night you didn't eat, from dinner time, and you didn't eat it all during the night, and your body's burning all this bad stuff in your body. And if you actually prolong it, it actually be very, very good for your body. I'll be honest, I've been practicing this whole year, last year. And so I very rarely ate breakfast. And so I basically extended my fast from the evening, and I felt much better as a result. And I learned to discern hunger from this period of acidosis. And just a suggestion for after the fast is over, how we can continue to live a fasted lifestyle. And so that's phase two. And this is today's day five of the fast. And I imagine most of us should be like hitting the end of phase two, or you may be already over phase two already during this time. So I'm talking about if you're doing like a water or a very, very light liquid fast. If you're eating, like one meal a day or something like that, then you're not going to experience any of these things. And so, I was going to say something, but I won't. So I want to encourage everyone to fast, no matter what kind of fast you do. So then phase three is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. And so this happens during that time where, sometimes when you get up really fast and you feel a little bit lightheaded, that's pretty much all you're really going to experience during this time. And it'll be okay. So don't get up so fast. Take your time, getting out of bed. and these type of things. But it grows during this time. And usually the end of phase three, the doctors tell us, it is signaled by hunger pangs. And this normally happens. I mean, I'm talking about if you're a normal person, like healthy person, normal health, whatever that looks like. Because, you know, in Asia, it's very different than in America. You know, in America, when I get my physical, I'm considered like my weight is optimal. You know, when I get a physical in Hong Kong, I kid you not, I'm considered obese. Seriously, I took my physical, it was years ago, and the doctor told me I was obese. I've never been called obese in my life. But there's different, Hong Kong has different standards than in America. America, I'm a healthy American. You know, in Hong Kong, I'm obese. And so whatever it means to be healthy, you know, whatever that means, usually these hunger pangs or these things happen from day 21 all the way to day 40. And so we're only doing a 21-day fast, so we should be okay during this time. And again, the question I asked last week, the question I asked now, you know, why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful for our bodies? And that's the real question, right? I mean, ultimately, it's an act of faith. Now, listen, there is a marked difference between a desire and appetite for food and a hunger for food. Mostly what we're going to be fighting is a desire and appetite for food. And, I'm, you know, many of us have been fasting. We know what this is like, right? Like for me, like I really dislike McDonald's. But during the fast, McDonald's seems like the most gourmet meal ever. Especially since it's right downstairs. I got to walk by it every day, you know, when I come to church. And it just seems like the most wonderful meal a human can enjoy on this planet. But when I'm not fasting, McDonald's is the last place that I would go to get a meal. You know what I mean? It's crazy. So we're dealing with appetite. In other words, it's a mental game that we're going for here. Now, listen, don't be legalistic about it. Right? Don't be legalistic about it. I mean, this whole weekend, I mean, I love my kids. I love their willingness to obey God through this. But like the whole weekend, we just get these questions because, you know, they're doing not only media, but they're doing a sweets fast. And so, you know, it's like, oh, Oma and Appa, can we have maple syrup with our, you know, with our thing? Can I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You know, can I put Nutella on my toast? And I mean, I appreciate that they want to, like, really follow the letter of the law, right? But, I mean, really, more than anything, I want them to follow the spirit of the law. And if you want to have maple syrup, because it's not really, like, candy, or go ahead. And so, I mean, my thing is I try to teach the kids, and I try to tell you guys, is just don't be legalistic about it. I mean, we have freedom in Christ. If you happen to totally forget, you know, and you end up eating something, listen, don't kill yourself. It's okay. Just spit it right out. You know, no, just kidding. Right, just kidding. I guess, you know, you may probably forget after you finish the meal. You know, that happens. Or maybe you were fasting something and you found out that it was actually in your meal that you had. Listen, it's all good, man. You know, I mean, God knows our heart during this. And remember, it's more than just the activity that God is after. He's looking at our hearts. You know, our God, he's not going to be angry or put off, but no way. He knows our hearts in this, and we're seeking him. And so don't worry about it. You know, you guys hear me? Don't be legalistic. You know, if something happens to go into your mouth, then it's okay. Just do your best. Listen, we fast, you know, not to lose weight or look better physically, you know, or spiritually. You know, we fast to seek his face. We fast to seek him. Remember, Jesus' first words on fasting dealt with the issue of motive. See, the danger of legalism is that we place our confidence in an activity instead of on a person. And I'm so guilty of that so many times. But that's the danger of legalism, right? That we put our confidence in an activity. I put my confidence in my prayer life. Or I put my confidence in my quiet times. Or I put my confidence in my ability to understand Scripture. Or whatever it may be. The moment we put our confidence in these things, in an activity, instead of on a person, the sad thing is as soon as you do that, not only have you missed the mark, but you pretty much lose any benefit from that sacrifice. And so let's not do that. Let's seek his face during that time. And this is the question that we constantly ask. This is actually my friend Lou. You know, this was his life motto. Are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? These are legitimate pleasures. You know, these are not forbidden. These are legitimate. Are we willing to lay down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God? And so, since the message is how to fast, well, continue on that thought. I'm just going to talk about a few things. One is, well, how to be humble. You know how to be humble? By fasting. Throughout the Bible, that's number one, by the way. Throughout the Bible, God requires his people to humble themselves before him. Matthew 18:4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, notice the responsibility to humble ourselves is placed on us. Because the scriptures, this is always, not always, it's like 95%. When the Bible talks about humility, it's always compounded with yourself or ourselves. In other words, we cannot transfer this responsibility to God. To pray, God, make me humble, is actually not a very good prayer and could be somewhat unscriptural because the reply of God is always, humble yourself. In other words, the prerogative to step into humility is not God's, it's ours. Humble yourself. He's given us, each one of us, the ability to walk in a state of humility. Humble yourself. Well, how did the people in the Bible come to this place of humility? This is what they did. David expresses this in Psalm 35:13. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Ezra, the chapter that we just read, in 21 to 23, he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. Ezra had two alternatives. One was carnal and the other one was spiritual. Carnal meaning he could have asked the king to lead them and protect them on this journey, or he could have totally just trusted in God. And he chose the one which required more faith. He only trusted in God. And God totally blessed him, totally rewarded his people. Jehoshaphat caused Judah to prayer and fasting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read this. This is 2 Chronicles 20, 2 to 4. Hold on, let me find this. 2 Chronicles 20, 2 to 4, he says, and then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazar Tamar, that is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Isn't that great? A threat comes before the king and for his people. And so he gathers together, and then he says this great prayer in chapter 12. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And in verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. How did he put their eyes on God? They fasted. Here's this beautiful thing. He says, we're powerless. Brothers and sisters, we are powerless. We don't know what to do. Most of us don't know what to do. And what do we do during those times? Judah turns to God in prayer and fasting. In fact, this was so common among the Jews. You know, the Day of Atonement, which they call Yom Kippur, for 3,500 years, Jews have observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting. If you want to read on your own, it's Leviticus chapter 16. Also, Acts 27:9 also talks about this. The Day of Atonement was the most sacred day of the Jewish calendar. Fasting was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. God provided the ceremony by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple to make atonement, and the atonement was only effective for those who accepted it through fasting. In other words, God was saying, I'm going to do my part, you do your part. In that same way, God is saying it today. God says, I'll do my part, I'm asking you to humble yourself by doing your part. And it was acceptable through fasting, right? God does his part, and he expects a response from us. Number two, how do you get more power in your life? Fasting. Now, look at this. Before Jesus' public ministry, there were two important incidents that happened to him. First, and we actually talked about this in length yesterday, if you came out to morning prayer, or I'm sorry, 2 days before, went to Matthew chapter 3, and it was baptism. The Spirit comes upon him like a dove, and the words of the Lord come over him. There's approval of the Father. But also, another important incident happened, which was fasting in the wilderness. And so, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, I want to show you something. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through the first part of 2. Look what it says. And I'll wait for you because I want you to circle this in your Bible. And if you have an SP Bible, you can circle it too in there. Check this out. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, 2a, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So now Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He comes out of the wilderness, and look what Luke says. Now in chapter 4, verse 12, so we just go 10 verses later on. And so what happens in those 10 verses? Jesus fasts for 40 days. And then 10 verses says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Circle that word, power. Now, check this out. The result of the fast is that after he got baptized, now he was full of the Holy Spirit. After the fast, now he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, trust me, I want to be full of the Holy Spirit as well. But man, I want the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's something. It's one thing to be full of the Spirit. It's another to be in the power of the Spirit. From the time of his baptism onwards, the Spirit was there for sure. But check it out. It was the fasting that released the power of the Spirit to flow through his life and ministry without hindrance. Isn't that great? Like, Lord, I don't just want your presence, Lord. I want your power. You know, I want both of these things. This is how we step in power, is through fasting. We see it prevalent in Jesus' life. And the last one, number three, how can we be heard? It's through fasting. Through fasting. Fasting is designed, this is a quote from Arthur Wallace. Fasting is designed to make prayer mount up on his eagle's wings. It is intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the king, to drive back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercessions and power to his provisions, or I'm sorry, to his petitions. It's Isaiah 58, verse 4. He says, you do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. I mean, Isaiah is pointing on the negatives, but this is why we fast, to make our voice heard on high. Now, wrong motives will not make us heard on high, but that is exactly what the fast is intended to do. Isaiah 58:9, just a few verses later on, he says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. What releases this? It's fasting. Think about this. Why do we pray? We know it's God's will, but there seems to be no response from God. Could it be that God is saying to us, like he said through Jeremiah 29:13-14, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. See, when a man is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he is seeking with all his heart and will not let go unless he answers. Joel expressed this in his own way in Joel 2:12. He says, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart with fasting. The prophet made a connection about completeness and fullness with fasting. Andrew Murray, the great pastor and intercessor, he says this. He says, fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we're ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Fasting means, I mean business, God. I'm here. I have a purpose of why I'm doing this. This is a call to fast for all the Solomon's porches. And all the SPs are doing this all over Asia and in New York. See, when church has become more ritual than worship, then when we as church members would rather hang out in the foyer instead of enter into the house of worship, when lateness to the house of God becomes the norm instead of the exception, when our jobs, our babies, our relationships have taken over the center of our lives instead of Christ, when we step into an inability to forgive, our inability to pray, our inability to put Christ first, and we recognize these things have begun to handicap us, then brothers and sisters, it's time to fast. When church has become about ourselves, in other words, what can I get out of it, instead of how can I be a blessing, it's time to fast. Brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time to reboot. You know, as a senior pastor, I'm calling our congregations to a season of prayer and fasting. And if you haven't started yet, you can start right now. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Next week, I'm going to talk about why we fast. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are we joining Him in His suffering? Are we maybe too comfortable? This morning, I just want to encourage you to just go before the Lord and just seek His face. For many of us that are fasting, recalibrate our hearts. Go back to our motivations before the Lord. Maybe God's going to ask you to step it up a little bit, to really humble ourselves. Because we need more of His power. Our prayers have become desperate. We need our prayers to be heard on high. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'm just going to ask the team to just sing a song over us. And I just want to encourage you right now, just go before the Lord. Just begin to analyze our fast right now. I'll break the cast.
walk your way into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus calls my name. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross that spoke.
Let me invite the ushers to come, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." As the Lord tells us to come to his table regularly, but he also says to come to his table with an open heart, with a heart that's been examined, a pure heart. And so as we pass out the elements, I want to encourage you to just go before the Lord and offer a pure heart. If there's things to repent for, then repent. If things made right, then make things right before the Lord. We're going to pass these out. I want you to hold on to them. And then we're going to take it together as a body. Hallelujah, praise.
is the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation.
Who's not yet received the elements? So, let's bow our head, let's hold them in our hands, and let's take a moment and just thank the Lord for what He's done for us. Because of the cross, because of His body broken and His blood poured out, we not only have life here, but also in the life to come. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to this earth. Lord, as a little baby that grows up to be our Savior, that goes to the cross willingly to pay for our sins, pays for what we should have paid through our own life, God. But Lord, showed grace to us, so we thank you. Thank you for His body, broken and beaten for us. Thank you for the blood poured out for the remission of our sins. And we pray, God, that during this fast and every day of our life, God, is just a response by saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Let's take together, this is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. And when you're ready and able, let's stand to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem of our praise to the Lord.
Sing verse 1, how great the chasm. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has
Let's pray together. The words we sang says He has broken every chain. If you're in bondage to something today, let's just earnestly go before the Lord. He has broken every chain. There's salvation in His name. Maybe you're praying for somebody to come to Jesus. There's salvation in His name, brothers and sisters. Let's bring that person again to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just spend a moment and pray. Let's just respond to the Lord right now. Lord, we come again, God, and we just dedicate, Lord, this year to You, Lord. God, we say it belongs to You. And Lord, and part of that dedication, God, and we just lift up, Lord, circumstances and situations and people, Lord, God, that need a breakthrough, God, that need to be healed, God, that need to be saved, God. And we lift them to You during this time of fasting as well. We ask You to move on our behalf, God. Lord, not because we're asking, God, but because You're a good Father. You're a faithful Father that desires to give good gifts to His children, Lord. And so we're not here to twist Your arm, God. That's not what fasting's about. But we're here to ask humbly, God. Strengthen with the power of the fast, Lord. That our prayers would be heard on high, God. So would You come, God, and just release, Lord, God, Your purposes. Now we thank You, Lord. We love You, God. We bless You, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.